This afternoon's scripture reading is from Exodus 2, verses 11 to 22. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. And they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew water, enough water for us, and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Sephora, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land."
This afternoon's sermon was preached by Reverend Keith Davidson, written by him. He was a minister in Linwood, URC. Life's little detours. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago I had to run an errand into the city. So I did what I usually do. I typed the address into my GPS and took off. The trip was estimated to take about 40 minutes. But as soon as I got to my exit off of 94 on Division Street, I ran into a little problem. I saw all these signs alerting me to a detour ahead. Turns out the road was closed due to construction on the bridge, so I had no choice but to take the detour. Immediately, I got nervous because I was pressed for time. I had to get where I was going before the business closed, or my whole trip was a waste of time. So I found this detour to be most inconvenient and unwelcome. I hadn't made plans for a detour. Who does? And the thing is, the detour took me in the exact opposite direction of where I needed to go. So needless to say, I wasn't very happy about being diverted from the path I had set for myself. Now, in the end, everything worked out fine. I got to my destination with plenty of time to spare. And as the detour goes, it turned out to be relatively minor. It probably didn't take more than a few minutes total to drive around on the side streets. But the difficulty with a detour is that you can't always account for them. While we were downtown, we saw a dump truck hauling a huge roll off from a job site, and his load was too high to go under a bridge. He got stuck under the bridge, and there was a long line of cars behind him waiting. Soon, they would all have to be rerouted to get around. So you don't always know when the road ahead might be blocked or closed. And you don't always know how long a detour will take, or even where it will take you. You start following those black arrows on the orange signs, you make your turns, and after a few miles, all you can do is hope that no one's messed with the signs, because you could be going around in circles without ever knowing it. I thought of that as it relates to the account we just read, because Moses' life takes a detour. Moses finds himself on the run, a fugitive from Egypt. He was raised in the palace, but the next thing you know, he's living in the Midian wilderness. What's going on?
What's happening? And while we know in God's eyes, nothing unexpected ever happens to us or to Moses, yet when we are living through those moments, when our life takes those unexpected twists and turns, we can be filled with fear and wonder and doubt and even more than a little anger. This isn't what I planned. This isn't where I wanted to go. Why is this happening? How long will this go on? These are just a few of the questions we ask when we find ourselves in one of life's little detours. So we will explore some of these questions as we consider what happens to Moses here in chapter 2. Here, Moses the fugitive flees from Egypt. His crime. The Bible record of the childhood of Moses is strikingly similar to the record of Jesus and his childhood. The author condenses 40 years of his life in the first few words of verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up. We mentioned last week Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 touched on the boyhood and schooling of Moses. Stephen said that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and actions. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was a child of royalty and privilege. And he apparently grew into a man of some standing and authority as he freely moved about Egypt. And all this was according to the wisdom and ways of God. Just like Joseph before him, Moses would have gained valuable insight into the culture and politics, and yes, even the religion of Egypt. Just as God had reason to bring Joseph to Egypt and to put him in a position of power and authority to prepare the way for Israel to come to Egypt and to find refuge, so too God had raised Moses apart from his own people in Pharaoh's household to prepare the way for Israel to leave Egypt. But not just yet. Moses had more to learn. And what we learn about Moses here is that he was a man conflicted. He experienced the tension and conflict between who he was as a Hebrew and how he was raised as an Egyptian. Moses had an identity crisis. If I had to compare this account to anything in our own nation's history, I would compare it to something that could have happened back in the days of slavery. Let's say the infant son of a slave woman was taken into her master's house, and he raised that child as his own. He was raised as a white man, as someone with all the privileges of society. And he was given a white man's name, a white man's education, and he was able to move about freely, unlike his own people who were chained in the barn at night and worked ruthlessly in the fields all day. But as this child grew into a man, the reality, the conflict of his own identity, gnawed away at him. And it would only grow worse with every passing day as he saw countless instances of cruelty, injustice, and abuse heaped upon his own people by the very man who had raised him as a son. This was Moses' experience with Egypt. Egypt has raised him up as one of her sons, but Moses was not of Egypt. Moses knew who he is. The emphasis in this text makes this obvious. Verse 11 and 12, one day he was going out to where his own people were to watch them labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. The point is clear. Moses is beginning to identify with Israel. God, by faith, is changing Moses. He is beginning to feel a growing separation from Egypt and a growing compassion for his own people. And so he goes out to where his people are because he longs to identify with them in their suffering. Tie this in with Jesus and identifying with us. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In Philippians 2, Christ emptied himself of his glory and suffered with us and for us. The author of Hebrews emphasizes this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So it was faith that was at work in his heart. It was faith that caused Moses to come to the defense of his fellow Hebrew that was being beaten. But it was not faith that drove him to kill the man. That was due to his own sinful anger and rage. For we were told that he glanced this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now there is a lot that has been written about whether Moses was right to kill this Egyptian. Some argue that he was justified in spilling of blood. Look at Acts 7 again. Stephen provides us with the first commentary on this passage, a very interesting insight. When he says in verse 23 and 24, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. John Calvin is one who believed that Moses was right to kill the Egyptian. In his commentary, he says that Moses was armed by God's command and conscious of his legitimate vocation, rightly and judiciously assumed that character which God assigned him. Calvin would argue that Moses was conscious and well aware of his calling as Israel's redeemer and deliverer, and thus acted within his God-given duty and task as Israel's deliverer. But with all respect to John Calvin, I see this as a bit of a stretch. Moses wouldn't be called by God to deliver Israel for another 40 years. And during those 40 years, God had much to teach Moses about himself and about the way God works. And don't forget, Israel wasn't ready to be delivered either. She too had much more to learn about God and what it meant to wait upon the Lord and to call upon him in times of trouble. Getting back to Moses, we can judge by quick temper, his hot-headedness, his uncontrollable rage, and his readiness to take matters into his own hands, even to spill blood, that Moses was not ready for his task, even if he was aware of his calling and vocation. And even though Stephen said that Moses was coming to the aid of his fellow Hebrew, what word does he use to describe this his response? He called it vengeance. And what does the Bible say about vengeance? To whom does vengeance belong? It belongs not to man, but to the Lord to avenge. In fact, Moses reminds me of a hot-headed, quick to respond, but slow to think disciple who also resorted to violence and bloodshed. I think of Peter, who took up the sword to defend Jesus the night of his arrest, even cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. But do you recall what Jesus said to Peter? Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? If there's one thing that the birth account of Moses taught us is that salvation belongs to the Lord. God will save his people. God doesn't need Moses to save Israel. He could have saved his people all by himself if he wanted. And God certainly didn't need Moses' anger and rage and murderous ways. God doesn't need Moses to raise his hand against a single Egyptian. So Moses was wrong for what he did. Even the fact that he took a moment to glance this way and that would indicate to us that he knew he was not justified in what he did. And the fact that he hid the body, that he buried it in the sand, was even more testimony against him. And yet, in the same way that it happens in our lives, God is able to take the sinful act, in this case a moment of rage that resulted in murder, and he can use that to our advantage. That's what he's about to do in the life of Moses. And we'll consider that next, as we look at Moses' flight. Here we find a surprising twist to this account. For it turns out the very people with whom Moses was prepared to identify, the very people whom he was eager to defend and protect, they were not so eager to embrace him as their defender and deliverer. Moses may have been trying to identify with his people, but his people, the man here, did not identify with him. When Moses returns the next day, the text tells us that he saw two Hebrews fighting. One of them was clearly the aggressor and clearly in the wrong. So Moses, showing his sense of justice and care for the oppressed, he comes to the defense of the victim. He stops the fight. And Stephen also comments on this. He says that Moses was trying to reconcile the two of them. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" As an aside, this account shows us that the Hebrews desperately needed a savior, not just to deliver them from their oppression of the Egyptians, but to deliver them from themselves, from their own sinful human nature. As one author noted, their bondage was just as much spiritual as it was physical. Then we see the unexpected twist in this account. The man who was in the wrong assaulted Moses with his words. He basically said to Moses, "Who died and made you prince of Egypt? Who made you ruler and judge over us?" And on the other hand, we know that this was a nasty thing to say, but on the other hand, he was exactly right. Moses had no authority, as Joseph had, and Moses was not yet commissioned to be a judge and ruler for Israel, though that day would eventually come. So this man was right to point out Moses had assumed a power and an authority he did not yet have. But what the man said next really caught the attention of Moses. He said, "Are you thinking of killing me in the way you killed the Egyptian?" The question was perfectly fair and legitimate. Moses played judge, jury, and executioner the day before. So was he going to do the same today? But in reality, the man didn't expect an answer. He asked the question as a way of revealing to Moses that his secret crime was no secret. The word was out. People were talking. And for Moses, this could only mean one thing. Pharaoh would soon hear this. And once he heard, he would kill him to make an example out of Moses. Even though he was raised an Egyptian as a child of privilege, he had clearly crossed the line. Moses had chosen sides. In choosing to be identified with the Hebrews, he became an enemy of the state, of Pharaoh and Egypt. One commenter made the observation that it was pride that drove Moses to this point in his life. It's entirely likely that his privileged status fueled this feelings of pride, to the point where Moses felt a great deal of self-importance and power, and perhaps led him to feeling that he was above the law. And the argument is made that in his pride, Moses also assumed his role as deliverer before the time appointed by God. Like many before him, Moses took the actions that he thought was right at the time, and he carried out a penalty that he believed was just, like Levi and Simeon did to the men of Shechem, perhaps. But in the end, Moses was wrong, and now he would pay the penalty for his pride. Now he would be humiliated. He would be forced to flee his homeland like a petty criminal, a fugitive from justice. This is where his life was about to take a not-so-little detour of 40 years in the Midian wilderness. Before we discuss what happens to Moses in Midian, I want to pause for a moment and consider how true to life this account is. For how often doesn't it happen that the decisions we make in a moment of pride or in a moment of anger, in a moment of lust, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of rebellion, or even in a moment of complete stupidity, have life-changing consequences? They can bring about a huge detour in life. If you just reflect a moment on your own life, reflect on your actions, on your decisions you have made, sinful things you have done, or occasions when you have taken matters into your own hands and made a mess of things, you'll think of plenty of instances. And then there are the detours in life that are brought about by circumstances outside of our control, things that happen to us because of what someone else did or do to no one's fault at all, just an accident or a coincidence or sickness or illness. Sometimes a sickness, an injury, an illness, or a disability in our life or in the life of a child or loved one can change the direction of our life permanently. Maybe you can still remember the painful lessons or the costly penalty or the long time it took to recover from all those bad decisions. Maybe you're still recovering. Or maybe you're finding that this detour is now the new direction in your life. More than anything else, beloved, I want us to see that no matter what, no matter where we have been or where we are going, God is always faithful. God is always loving. He is always true, even during times of failure, even when we sin against him, even when we take matters into our own hands. God does not abandon us. He will not give up on us. For the purpose of sending us on those little detours, it is to make us feel our own helplessness, to see our own weaknesses, to turn to him for help, for guidance, for strength. And know this, God is not without mercy. God will surely show his grace. God will show us his loving kindness and his steadfast love. I think that even for someone who has been placed outside the gates of the kingdom of God through discipline, our prayer as a congregation is that God would indeed have mercy, that God would not forsake him, that God would arrest him, stop him in his tracks, and by the intervention of his Holy Spirit, lead him back to the safety and shelter and warm and loving embrace of that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By God's grace, may that be where all our detours take us. May that be where we all wind up, in the loving arms of our Lord. For even as Moses was fleeing from Egypt, from Pharaoh, from whom was he really fleeing? He didn't know at the time, but he was fleeing to God. God would reveal himself to Moses in the wilderness and would prepare him for the task ahead. And that is our third point for this afternoon, his preparation. Earlier we said that the first 40 years of his life was spent being educated in Egypt. But that was only half of the education Moses needed. Now Moses would go on to graduate school in the Midianite wilderness. There in Midian, Moses met a young girl in much the same way that Isaac met Rebekah and Jacob met Rachel. He met her by a well. Moses sat down by the well and saw these seven young women come to the well to draw water to water their father's flocks. But then the shepherds showed up. As shepherds go, they are hard and tough, and they are men of the land and not given to sharing or waiting. So they drove the women away and watered their own flocks. Based on their father's response later on, that they were back rather early from watering, we can assume that this was a regular nuisance. The women were constantly driven away and forced to wait, but not that day, and that's because Moses was there. Here we see the same Moses in action, his admirable qualities that make him such a strong leader and a great deliverer. He was a man of conviction, a man of purpose, a man with a strong sense of justice, the defender of the weak, the defenseless, the oppressed. Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock. And for his gesture of kindness, Moses was invited to dinner at the father's house. And again, just as we saw before, the years of Moses' life are condensed into a few words. The next thing we know, Moses is married to one of the man's daughters, to Zipporah, and they have a son whose name is Gershom. And why did he name him Gershom? In Hebrew language, that name refers to being an alien, a stranger, and this is what Moses feels. I have become an alien in a foreign land. Up to this point, Moses called Egypt home, and it was a comfortable home. He was even referred to as an Egyptian by the daughters he rescued. But now, in Midian, God would show him what it was like to live as a Hebrew, what it was like to live as a stranger in a strange land. That's why God sent Moses on this detour, to humble him, to empty him of all the luxury, the privilege, the pomp and pride that accompanied the life in Egypt. God brought him to Midian to break him down so he could build him into the man he needed to be. All this brings to mind the kind of Savior and Deliverer we have. On the one hand, there are similarities. Like Moses, Jesus also showed an incredible love and compassion and concern for his own people. But unlike Moses, Jesus never had to take a detour. He never had to learn humility or how to empathize with his people. Jesus, our Savior, was God, and he was perfect in every way. Jesus took on our flesh. Jesus took up our weaknesses and infirmities. Jesus knew what it was like to live our life, to face temptation, to experience pain, suffering, abuse, and oppression. He knew what it was like to live as an alien in a strange land. The Bible says that Jesus did all this, even though humbling himself to death on a cross, so that now he might sit enthroned in glory and power and give gifts to his people and sympathize with us, identify with us, and help us in our suffering and adversities. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So we praise God that among all our struggles, and even in our little detours in life, we may know that we are not lost, that we are not on our own. God is with us. God is at work within us, and God is using those detours to prepare us, to sanctify us, to reach us to trust in him, to come to him, and to depend on him at all times. Amen.